Well, it is a privilege to be back in the area of Stillwater. We're going to be looking following lunch today via the PowerPoint of the changing face of Midwest Presbytery. And I'm only going to attempt to represent the 50 years that I've served in this presbytery. So we're going to see what it was like in 63 when I had the opportunity of coming back to my home presbytery to serve as pastor, and now to this area of 13. Wasn't too many years ago, well, depending on how you measure those, that we came down and found the Knowles in their home. He, a professor at Oklahoma State. That's the next to the best college to KU, by the way. He knew that God could build a Reformed Presbyterian church in this area, and the vision of those two. And so we invited him to presbytery, and he came to presbytery and said, "Can you help us by coming?" And to this day, we still use the Stillwater method of our new works, bringing people in, because presbytery didn't have a treasury, a balance. When I was the treasurer of presbytery, I was responsible to make sure that those who drove got 3 cents a mile, and then if they brought somebody else in presbytery, they got 5 cents a mile. And then we cleaned out and went down to zero in between meetings. We've become more visionary. So when a man like Noel comes to presbytery and says, "Can you help us?" we didn't have to say, "We don't have any funds. We've never done anything like that before." And so the Stillwater method, of course, as you might know it then, was, yes, presbytery will send down preaching. We'll send it down every week. The men who come will expect no honorarium. It'll be their privilege to come and help build a new area of church labor. The congregation, they leave. They're allowed 4 weeks vacation, if that's the way it still is. It's been over my years. Don't count that week gone as their vacation, deacons. But instead, you fill the pulpit at home and turn him loose. And we still do that today. And new works that come along, they say, "Can you send down preaching?" We're doing that, and some we'll mention this afternoon. But out of this grew a tie and grew growth, and today we're glad to see not only that couple, but the family, and of course the sending of one of our Topeka young men to be a pastor and begin his ministry here. And Bruce, after serving with an intern, as an intern there where I was pastor at that time in Topeka, and to get an idea of what it's like to be an intern with me, you'd have to go out to the barnyard of Archie McKissick, where I went out one day and came around the corner, and here came this 200-pound calf running at me from the fence. But then suddenly he flipped flat on his back because he was tied to a mule. And the old mule was standing here like this. He said, "That'll be enough." And I said, "Archie, what's the purpose of this?" He said, "I'm training that young buck, that young fella, how to follow." Well, that's what it was like being an intern with me, being chained to a mule. And I just put on. So if occasionally you see some influence, you'll know where it started. But anyhow, it's good to be here, and we have good memories of the time there. Just one other comment before we open the Word. Over on the stage area are some handouts, and I'm not going to go around and hand them to you. But afterwards, if you'd like to go get one, why do one, do pick those up, because they'll refer to this afternoon. Primarily, the reason I'm coming is to tell you about the Midwest Presbytery. This is where we are, and the Lord willing, this is where we may go, and this is where we've been. So there's that handout just on the Midwest Presbytery. You'll find the circle of what that is, and the changing face, where we lost 14 congregations in these 50 years. But the Lord let us gain 14 new works in those same 50 years. So you want to know about the presbytery? Some of you are aware that occasionally people go from this congregation to Ireland. And this has nothing to do with what I'll say today, but nevertheless, if you're interested in that, these are the 29 congregations of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland. We met some of you through trips that we were organizing and taking that direction. And here are the men that serve over there. So if you're interested in someday taking Is that a honeymoon trip? I don't know what. Well, the family trip, why there is a possibility of places of worship. And this is just where the churches are in America today. And here are the ministers that serve. It's a great prayer item. You can put in your, take it home and take one, put on your buffet, your dresser, or whatever. And for those that are really interested in history, the reason I carry these, I go into works that have never heard of the RP before, and I obviously don't put out Ireland and all these other things, but they want to know about the church. And we have a PowerPoint that we present after we preach the word on where are the churches, and what do they look like, and where do they serve. But also, here's the history. How did the RP church come to be? And this is the date that things happened, and it's not the kind of thing that the fifth grader will pick up, but if you're interested in just following that through, why, it's the story of the historical development of how we got where we are. And for people like we're starting in Texas, they know how Texas got there and all this kind of thing, but often they don't have a way of knowing this. And then all of you next summer, this you can pick up, and this is the last one. This is the international conference that's planned in Scotland and where it is and when it is. And those that would like to be a part of that, you take that home, put it in your plans, and if the Lord works out, why, we'll hope to see you over in Scotland next summer. So we have an international conference here in America, and then 2 years later, there's an international conference in Scotland. And then 2 years later, there's an international conference back in America. So much for the promotion. And see, I can get some of this out of the way, I believe. Okay. Well, it is my pleasure to be here to bring the Word of God with you this morning. And it is a dilemma when you come into a group and you're representing new works in the presbytery. You want to be an encourager to know what direction to go with the preaching of the Word. I've chosen to take the area of reconciliation this way. It's one thing to be reconciled this way through Jesus Christ as Lord, King of Kings. But I found that even some homes that where the husband and the wife recognize Jesus, things are not going well this way. And Philemon is the story of three people. That's all there are. So if you're thinking of trying to follow the outline, I actually taught junior high and high school, so I know what an outline is. But today we're just going to have a reading. In Ireland they just call it a reading. And so instead of me sitting out here and reading down Philemon, all of the passages here, and then come over here and deduct from that, we're going to go down a reading and let it speak as I read. So you'll know where I go. But I've been impressed in the time that being a pastor for 45 years, how much time the pastor in the session spend on reconciliation among the flock. Occasionally there's people from the outside coming in to bring a problem, but often it's this way. And to pretend that to come in on a glorious, what they would call a Father's Day, and just talk about the wonderful home family that there is to not recognize a real problem that can exist, even of people sitting in the same congregation. So I've had absolutely no discussion of this with anybody. I know of no difficulties at all. That's not where we're going. I'm not coming in to deal with a certain situation, but simply let the Word of God speak to us as we go. So let's go with the reading this morning. The three people, this much introduction. Paul was in Rome, he was in prison, he was an old man, and it was Father's Day. He was a spiritual father of Philemon, he was a spiritual father of Onesimus. So the first man is Paul, he's in prison. Sitting beside Paul is Onesimus. Onesimus, they knew each other because they were in a church plant up there where Philemon was, and they met in his house to get it started. And Onesimus and Philemon didn't get along. Of course, Onesimus was a servant, and so he left and evidently took some of the silverware, which we'll read later on, whatever he took. Why, Onesimus, but he got over to Rome, a long ways from where Philemon lived, and he heard that Paul was in prison, and he hunted him up. And then you'll see the account here where Paul had the opportunity to lead him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we have the father of two men, the father of Onesimus, whom he led to Christ, the spiritual father of Philemon. Philemon is a Christian. He's wealthy. He's a man who owns property. He's a man to whom the letter is written, to whom Onesimus will carry so that Onesimus can get in the gate without him turning loose the dogs on him. And then he'll give him some instructions on how reconciliation can take place when it's founded on the things of the Lord. So the scriptures begin. This is a reading. I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, he's there with him, to Philemon, our beloved worker, and Apphia, and our sister, maybe that's husband and wife, we're not sure, and Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house. Grace to you, peace from God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he starts off with Philemon. Philemon, I want to tell you, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus for all the saints. Now, I want to skip verse 6 because he's going to come back and tell Philemon how he prays for him. Down to 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Now, we have the hideous habit in Kansas of trick-or-treat. I don't know whether that's got down here or not. I'm not sure whether the Bible talks about that. But anyhow, to be there walking along with a bunch of kids and say, oh, we don't want to go to that house, you know, that old man's a crabby old man, and realize that, no, he's an elder in our congregation. What's the reputation these people have with the kids? And so he said, boy, are you good with saints, though. Boy, when you get to church, they really love you. Great memories. And saints are tremendous. Their first funeral. And if I talk as if I'm in my 80s, I will be next month. And so we're going to talk a little bit out of personal experience and how this applies to my life and the trust to yours. My very first funeral was a blind man, Dr. Blair, missionary in our denomination to China. And he died while we were away at the church for the evening service. Came back home, and all that was left was Anna, who was paralyzed from the waist down. She was in her 50s or 60s then. But while I was waiting there, in walked another Christian. He had met this man's boys when they attended Geneva together. And he turned to Anna and said, I don't know if you'll lose this house or not, Anna, but if you are, I just bought it. That's the Philemon. That's the attitude toward the saved. That's the attitude that we wouldn't trade for anything in the world. But he said, Philemon, verse 6, let me tell you how I pray for you. I don't pray that you increase in relationship with the church people. They love you. You get along fine. I pray, though, in verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. For the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us, in the sake of Christ. He said, Onesimus, I have sitting beside me, Philemon, I have sitting beside me Onesimus. He lived in your house. He worked with you. He was your servant. And he had to come to Christ here in prison beside me. I pray for the ability to relate to the lost. Again, and I make no great apologies for personal anecdote, but in retirement, I decided to join the Model A Club in Topeka. Why would I join the Model A Club? Well, I rebuilt a Model A, but I won't get into all the details there. But it gives me a relationship of about 25 men that make no pretense of knowing the things of Jesus Christ. It's so easy to get along well with the saints, to be regional home missionary in the church, have all of these kind of things, but where am I when I'm relating to the lost? And so this has given me an opportunity to, and when they need something religious done right now, they say, hey, here comes the preacher, he'll pray. And somebody, the president's wife died, won't you say some words? And we need to ask ourselves, how are we getting along on the lost? What kind of prayers need to be there? I was in a seminary class, and Dr. Ken Smith was coordinating a class on evangelism. And so he invited in another fellow that didn't have a Reformed background, but we can learn from them about the subject of evangelism. What he was doing with his life as an ex-Marine was going to the Pitt University and asking, talking to the frat house chairman and saying, you know, when I was in the Marines, something absolutely changed my life from nothing to full purpose in Jesus Christ. And would there be a group of fellows that would like to get together after supper tonight here in the frat house and we'll talk about what changed my life? They hardly ever turned him down. And so he came up to tell us of that at the seminary, but his first question was, he said, yeah, I wasn't raised a covenant or Presbyterian. He said, what would you say is the real purpose of man? What's the purpose of us being here? What's really the chief end? Oh, boy, we all sat up and we said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He said, man, that's something. Boy, I wish I was a Presbyterian. I wish I grew up with that. Well, let me ask you, if man's chief end is to glorify God, how do you increase His glory? We all thought, I don't think there's a catechism question that answers that. He said, let me suggest a way. We can increase His glory if that's what you're out to do. You come down with me to Pitt, and we'll share Jesus Christ, and those young men will commit their life to Jesus Christ, and we'll have two men bringing glory. We'll double the glory. That's what Paul's saying to Philemon. I pray that all of your gifts and skills of relating to the believers, that you'll get in a club where you're relating to the unbelievers. You go out of your way to be a part of that. Well, there are many things, but let's go ahead. Verse 8. Although, let's see how he does this as he talks to Philemon. Although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. For you young people here, you're wondering how to approach a person that's your senior, and you've been under him, and you've been in his house. Why, it takes some tact. A teacher back at school said, now, Mr. McFarland, did you know that flat and level are the same thing? Mm-hmm. Now, if you're talking to a man, he'd rather hear you say that he's level-headed, not flat-headed. It takes a little ability, as Paul said. I could command you, and I could come out and blurt this kind of thing, but I won't do that. I'll do, instead, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. And then he introduces himself. He said, I'll tell you, I'm Paul. I'm an old man, and I'm a prisoner. Old and a prison record. Some of you are learning what it is to carry age around the generations today. And that's a hindrance to some groups. You know, it doesn't fit in. Only the church attempts to knit together all ages. Didn't very long before you see an age difference. But Paul said, I'm unafraid. Matter of fact, it's something I wear on my sleeve like a sergeant's bars. I'm old. Listen to me. I got a prison record. Listen to me. I'm a sinner. He gives his credentials. Somebody said they walked through a Walmart and they said they have jokes about age all the way 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and then it goes eerily silent. And then the next section is sympathy cards. You know what happens when you send sympathy. Well, it is interesting that they don't have anything to say to the old people. It's just kind of step back and it's this. But we need to say, to stop our faintness, our fearfulness of witnessing for Christ because of something we are, a prison record. Maybe it's not a prison record for you. Maybe it's not the same age. Maybe it's not the same school, whatever it is. But he said, I have something to say to you, and I'm an old man, and I have a prison record. But I've called an old man for Jesus Christ. Appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in this imprisonment. He was willing to say, when he knocks on the door, you see him as if he is Paul Jr. and treat him as if he's my son. You know, that makes a difference when you're near the dad and you see the son. I taught several years in the school in Wichita, and we used to go to the football games, and Georgia was home with two preschoolers, yappity yap, you know what they do. Anyhow, I went by myself, and so I was up there with the hecklers. I'm way up the top, standing. And then the guys would miss passes, and they'd yell, hey, butterfingers, and they'd add some words that I won't repeat. But I moved to pastoring a church out in Quinter, Kansas, and there were about 30 students in each class, and I went to their football games. And this guy ran out for a pass right through his hands, and I wanted to stand up and yell all these things, but as I stood up, I bumped into his dad, and here was his grandfather here, and here was his uncle here, and I yelled, nice try. pretend he's my child. Don't you dare discourage him. Because he just is a new baby in Christ here during my imprisonment. And then he said, now, of course, if you wish to do some Greek on Onesimus, as all mothers try to name their children for a lovely son, all this kind of thing. Onesimus is my spiritual son, and that name means a fine son. But he says he's really coming back, a real Onesimus. He became, whose father I became in my prison, and verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but he is indeed useful to you and to me. He went from the opposite meaning of his name to the usefulness for the future. Well, it goes ahead, I'm sending him back to you, to my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf, but during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I'm sending him back because you have a relationship that needs to be healed. It'd be easy to say, well, let's forget it, Onesimus. Hey, Philemon's that. No. I hear the call to deal with it. I preferred to do nothing without your counsel, in order that your goodness might be not be by compulsion of your own accord. One of the farmers out there told of discovering a log chain. Now, I mentioned a log chain when I was over in Japan. And this guy over here spent a long time, whatever, yakety yakking, log chain. He described a chain of logs, big long chain, big long. No, does anybody not know what a log chain is? Great big lengths, as big as your fist. And it had been plowed under, fallen off a tractor. So the son was there, and he said, would you just pull this thing over to the house? So that if we go around anymore, we might lose it again. So he was pulling it across the road, and the neighbor came by. And he knew this boy, and he stopped and he said, what are you pulling that chain across the road for? And he was tired of that neighbor, and he said, have you ever tried to push a chain across the road? Well, this is what he said, I'm not going to push anything. There are people with habits in our denomination. They're very hard to push, seldom successful. But without your consent, in order that your goodness would be by compulsion, and not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. The tact is necessary. And then he said, let's talk about why he left a little bit. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while you might have him back forever. He comes no longer a slave, but more than a slave, he's a beloved brother, especially to me, if he stayed here. But how much more to you, both as a worker or in the flesh and in the Lord? We're reading Spurgeon's notes on some of the historians, and George Whitfield, the great soul hunter in the history of England. He worked at the Bell Inn in Gloucester and unable to get along with his sister-in-law. The quarrel led to his leaving to go to Bristol. And there he entered the seminary, came to know the gospel, And he writes this, "The quarrel with his brother's wife was God's way of forcing me out of the public business," that's the name for the brew business over there, "and calling me from drawing wine for drunkards to drawing water out of the wells of salvation for the refreshment of the spiritual Israel." He looked back and said, "That's why God called me away from that relationship." He said, "Let's find out why he departed and think of how much better it would be to have all of this come back." And then it gets even stronger when he said, "Now, if you consider me your partner, receive him as if you receive me." Remember, the first step was, "This is my boy. I receive him as if he's my son." And Paul says, No, I'm sending you important enough need to reconcile your relationships. When he opens that door, pretend it's me standing there. And treat him as if it was me. I don't know how many opportunities you've had in your lifetime to take a stand because somebody didn't treat him like he treated you. We finished a high school football game and stopped at this little cafe in western Kansas, and everybody ordered a milkshake and hamburger and whatever, and the fellow besides us at our booth was Paul. He was the only black player on our team. And somebody said, "Where's Paul?" "Oh, that's back in the bathroom." "No," I said, "I don't think so. I'm going to go find him." He found him. They had nabbed him when he went back and put him among the pots and pans, and that's where you'll eat, in this restaurant. Well, if you consider me his partner, treat him like you treat us. We never heard of civil rights. We've heard of biblical rights. And we simply walked out. All 29 of us left the hamburgers and the milkshakes and said, "That's it. Come on, we're going. They won't take Paul." Have you ever had that experience of saying it's that important? Verse 18. This is evidently he put his hand in the silverware drawer, whatever he did before he left. "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it." And then this clause, "I wouldn't to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh me in Christ." You ever thought about the ability to say things without saying anything? Remember, an older fellow was talking about instructions that his mother gave before the five children went off to church. She said, "There will be no criticism of the preaching. There will be no criticism what anybody wore. There will be no criticism of anything that happened at church at the noon meal." Boy, said, "We got that clear." So we were sitting there at the noon meal, and this sister said, "Man, did you see that dress Mrs. Brown had? Boy, I don't have anything to say about that." And then, "Oh, well, did you see that? No, I don't have anything to say." And without saying a word, they got a bunch said. And Paul said, without saying a word, I wouldn't even think of reminding you how much you owe to me. I'll pay you, but it wouldn't begin to pay the debt. "Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do more, even than I say." That confidence. I had the experience of being a pastor, and we didn't have an evening service in the congregation. Every evening, and there came young people growing up, and three parents came representing about 15 kids. Said, "We'd like to have an evening service, an opportunity for the young people to get together and hear the preaching of the Word." And I said, "Let's put it in the form of a petition and bring it to session." And so we did. And I remember the counsel of one of the older elders. He said, "The young fellow had that idea before you, and one of our earlier ministers. And we told him an evening service wouldn't work, and it didn't." Yeah, that's the way it works, isn't it? Confident of your obedience. God's going to do more than you say. About there in western Kansas, each fall we bought 1/4 of the Gove County Advocate. Now, that's not too big a purchase. It comes out once a week. But every October, we put up there Why I Believe or some particular theme, and maybe had one of the elders introduce himself in Christ at the evening meeting and put it out before the works. And the amazing thing, one night, 75 visitors from a town of less than 1,000 came in. It was the world tomorrow is distorted by Herbert W. Armstrong. Never heard of either one, probably. But boy, he was on the air. And two of the denominations didn't believe he should even have a television, so they all listened to Herbert W. Armstrong while they were milking their cows. And they knew something was wrong, but they hadn't seen a man biblically deal with the issues of this man distorting the gospel. Well, God does more. You go ahead and try it. You don't say it didn't work the last time. And then 22, at the same time, I'm confident, however, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Paul said, I'm going to check up on this. Philemon, count on me. If any of you have been school teachers, you'll have had this experience coming back down the hall from something you had to take down to the office, and you look down to your doorway from which extra noise is coming, and just half a head is sticking out the doorway, like this. And then you hear the loud whisper, here he comes! And man, you walk in there and you think somebody died. Absolutely quiet. It's amazing. Here he comes. Sure clears up the mess. And Paul was unafraid to say, this isn't the end. We need to get together next Thursday morning and see how things are going. We need to get together weekly or month, whatever. We set up to follow through. This man was going to follow through, but he was going to be there. I'll be given. And then he closes this way. He said, by the way, these fellows give their greetings. Epaphras, of course, my fellow prisoner. And Mark, you remember him having difficulty getting along? Aristarchus Demas hath forsaked the word of God for a time. And Luke, my fellow worker. Well, this is a kind where you don't have 3 points, but I do have a poem. But the questions can be as simple as this. How many of us use our correspondence this way for Christ? This way for a man who feels outcast. He needs help. And you say, treat him like you would me, as if I'm there standing. Or we'll come together. How often have had to, as a pastor, and I suppose that comes to many, this man said he did this and he did this on the farm, this kind of thing. I said, I'll go with you and we'll go talk to him. He's a man controlled by the Word of God and we'll find a biblical solution. Oh, we don't need to do that. I said, yeah, we do. When you're ready to go. Are you using your correspondence? Everybody can write a letter, an email. And how about your chains? It's easy to say, well, I don't have the education they have. I hope you'll be here this afternoon when you can see the Billings, Oklahoma congregation founded by men, fourth grade education, but they knew the Westminster Confession and the Word of God. Hope you can see one of the reunions they had. Nearly 100 people gathered together. Education was not the key. Commitment and the study of the Word was the key. The grace of the Lord Jesus. It's easy to say, well, and I've heard this more often than I want to even repeat it. It's not my problem. I'm willing to forgive, but they don't come and ask for it. In other words, I'm not guilty. They're the one who did it. So I think the Lord put this in my hands. You may have heard it before. If so, don't stop me. You couldn't if you tried. A woman was waiting at the airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shop, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read, munched cookies, and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he'd do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and he broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, "Oh, brother, this guy has some nerve, and he's also rude. Why, he doesn't even show any gratitude." She'd never known when she'd been so galled, and sighed with relief that her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at that thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat and sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her bag, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. "If mine are here," she moaned with despair, "then the others were his." He tried to share. Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. Our relation to the loss. Sometimes we're the problems. Not the loss is the big problem. We are. We don't recognize it. Father and God, we pause before your throne. Message which has not dealt primarily with the great doctrines of election and grace and election and predestination, those kind of things which are dear to our hearts, but often a subject that hinders the building of the flock, where the relationships are not what they should be and what they could be. God, give us men and women in this nucleus that will see the example of Paul in reaching out, in spite of prison records, in spite of age and other kind of reasons which we give to excuse ourselves. Now, Lord, continue to bless this ministry and this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for the years you've given for the daughter congregation, that having discovered bread here in Stillwater, they were anxious to share that bread in Enid. And so help us to encourage one another in all that we do. Now, we're sinners. We are the ungrateful thief. We're ones that need to examine our hearts this day, as we do in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Turning in conclusion, we'll do as your pastor has mentioned earlier. We'll be singing Psalm 133a. "How very good it is, a pleasant thing to see, when brothers join and live as one in peace and unity." God says, "I love the smell, the flavor of that." So we'll sing in praise to Him, Psalm 133, and following that, the doxology, and then the benediction. The doxology is there on your page. Let us rise, please.